I want to join my heart with Carol this morning and with the rest of the national leadership team, our husbands and wives, and say we are really, really glad you're here. We've been looking forward to you coming. We've been praying for you. I want to welcome you in to the family of the Navigators, and that's what we are. We're a family, and the things the Lord does in our hearts, both individually and together, it's a special time. We just have gone through about the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, with a week of, with our senior staff from across the country. There was such freedom of the Spirit there, you just can't imagine. And the Lord is just listening to the stories that have been hammered out over the years and getting together and talking about the things that happened during summer training programs, the things that have happened over the years as we've co-labored together, and just really, really rich times. And you all are in the beginning part of that, and this is a memory that you'll mark out together. And in the class of 97, no matter where you go over the years, you'll remember these days together at Glen Eyrie. And I trust God's doing some really neat things in your heart. I remember when God led Carol and I to go with the Navs in 1972. One of the things that continually I fall back on is some great memories. When we ask our children, what really stood out to you and marked your life? A lot of the things that marked their lives were things that we have been involved with as a family in the Navigators. And when we were coming up and first involved with the NAVS in the early 70s, summer training programs were 10 weeks back then, so 2.5 months. So we would generally take 2 or 3 families that would come together to lead a summer training program. And our girls remember that. It just marked their lives. It's the times when we had 3 grown daughters now and some grandchildren, but the times when these little girls were goo-goo-eyed and in their early teens, and boy, you minister on a college campus, and that does something for you with 3 little girls. You know, they just, they remember. We were at the Air Force Academy for those three of our years, and as they look back on these cadets that would come over to our house night and day and on the weekends, they have some interesting memories. But one of the things, as they longed for that kind of big hunk of a guy, you know, after them, was the fact that they really loved Christ. And to see a model at that age, that does something for you. So it's not only what God does for us, but it's for our families as well. And I think one of the things that, as I just is reflect back on our own journey and our own venture, is a rich memory of the family dimensions, of the family aspects, people living in our home, us involved with other couples in the ministry. We've had the privilege of being involved in 3 different sections of the country. And the downside to that is you just begin to cultivate and develop some deep friendships, and then you're moved again. And then you have the opportunity to begin all over again. And 3 different times we did that. And as we get together across the country with family like that, just the memories that come out. But I was this morning got up, and actually quite leisurely. We didn't get up till about 8 this morning. And after I'd showered, I went out on the back porch and just sat in the swing for an hour and a half, 2 hours, just reflecting back at just some of the great memories, knowing I'd be with you this morning. And Carol and I, as we sought to say, Lord, are you leading us with the Navigators? How do we decide that? We were quite older as we came to Christ in our life and then began to pray about what God would have us do. I was 29 when I came to Christ. Carol was 27, and as a result of that, felt like we had missed so much and said, you know, Lord, we felt we were almost antiques at that point in time. And we don't want to miss what you have for us. It was a time that we had been married 7 years, had some two of our children at the time, Terry Lee and Tracy. And it was very clear that God had done a deep work in our heart. In fact, the first verse that God ever gave Carol and I on our knees together, first verse as a couple when we came to Christ, was in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set our feet upon a rock, and he put a new song into our mouth, and even praise unto God. And many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord and rejoice in him. First passage God ever gave us. As we look back, that's one of those things you say, thank you, Lord. But one of the things, because he had done so much for us in some healing in our marriage and in our family, we felt we wanted to give some serious time of prayer to, Lord, what do you want us to do? And at that point in time, I think I'd been in practice maybe 7 years or so, 6 or 7 years, and I was an optometrist in Orlando, Florida, and where Mickey lives. And in fact, Carol and I left with the children the year that Mickey came to Orlando, 25 years ago. So we've seen a lot of changes there. But one of the things we began to pray about, we had really a good setup there. At the time, I began to get more involved with people. Carol and I with couples, she with women, and me with men, us with couples. We got involved in our neighborhoods, in my practice, in the things that Carol socially was involved in. And in 1971, we had an experience that I look back on that I'll never, ever forget. And it was one of those times that God privileges you to be in a place where he chooses to pour his spirit out. And there were probably, as many as 150, 200 maybe weekly little small groups and Bible studies that were going on all over the city, just in the homes of our friends. And one of the things that began to happen was we were working then just 3 days a week. I saw patients 10 hours a day, 3 days a week, and the rest of the time I was footloose and fancy free to give myself to people. So with the income and the security we had at that point, it was rather dumb to do a thing like we did. Now, that was, from a human standpoint, that didn't make good sense. So, but we had sensed God might be saying something to us and had begun to pray for a long time, several months. God, speak to our hearts, but make it very clear with our children and with where we are. It's a great setup. And if you want us to do something like this and go be with the NAVs and to be with this group of people, we'll do it. But we got to hear clearly. And God did that. Carol was at a seminar in was Atlanta, Georgia. And I was with a group of men with the NAVs up in Toccoa, Georgia. Two different parts of the state. We had driven up, she with some women and me with some men up to for that weekend retreat. And I had an experience with the Lord where God really clearly spoke to my heart in Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. And I remember journaling all my thoughts down. I couldn't wait to get back home and tell Carol. And unbeknownst to me, God was speaking to Carol in Atlanta, that same exact passage of Scripture. And so when we got back home late Sunday afternoon, early Sunday evening, we were both, when we hit the front door as we met, we were both anxious to share with each other what was going on. And Carol says, honey, I've got to share with you what God said to me this weekend. And I said, well, listen, sit down. Mine is more significant. I've got to share with you what God has said. And so she said, no, I have got to. And so we sat down, and I deferred to her, and she shared the passage that God had spoken to her on. And then when she finished, I was just in tears. Because God had used the same passage to speak to me in the same way. And I had journaled those thoughts, and I just simply read them from my journal. And in Deuteronomy 31, Moses called unto Joshua. And he said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people into the land which I have sworn unto their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And I would say from that point on, I remember going out in the orange grove behind the house and putting a few rocks together back in there where a place that I would often go. And just to sit in the sand under an orange tree and read my Bible and pray. And I remember putting a few rocks together and saying, Lord, I'll drive a stake down this evening. Later on, a couple of weeks later. and I want to follow you the rest of my life. And I believe that you have called us to go. Now help me to capture your timing. And it was a year and a half, couple of years later, 2 years later, that God actually led us to culminate, sell the house, move, and so forth, and enter into the collegiate work out in Fort Worth, Texas. But those were such special days. And you know, I remember leaving. There was no doubt in my mind, and I don't recall ever looking back and thinking, Lord, why did we do this? I don't ever recall that. It was so clear to me. But I do recall many, many times of being scared to death, being fearful, wondering what in the world is going to happen when we get here. The anxiety of moving with the family, the anxiety of selling everything and turning it and leaving that, and our security, and the anxiety of donor income and taking on that responsibility for the family and moving out and so forth. And I remember getting to Fort Worth, Texas, and we had prayed. Carol, I think, had probably been maybe to West Tennessee. That was about as far. That was the uttermost part of the earth in our life at that point in time. And to go all the way out to Texas was a foreign culture for us coming out of the South, for sure. And I think as we entered in to see God not only provide a house, but provide a rental home for us, within almost walking distance of the university, and then around the three couples that we were there to fellowship with and get training from. We were right across the street from one. We were just a few houses away from another, Skip and Buzzy Gray and Gordon and Brenda Van Amberg and Bob and Ruth Ann Ridley. And there were just a number of couples there that during those days just to be mentored by Skip and Buzzy and Gordon and Brenda. And Ken and Joanne Graham were across the street as well. So it was a rich time, and God provided in a very special way. I found out that all the people that had said, we want to get behind you, Terry and Carol, this is a great step, didn't all materialize. And I remember working a couple of days a week for another doctor there in the Fort Worth area for that whole year, and then transitioning back as we moved a year later. I thought we'd be there for 4 years. That was the intent. They asked us to leave after 12 months and go to Stillwater, Oklahoma, to a campus work there. We had thought, well, now for sure we'll be there for 4 years. And then a year later, they asked us to move again, and we went to the Air Force Academy here in Colorado Springs, and we had at least 3 years here. And then we moved back to Florida again, to the southeast. And as Carol said, it's been a moving experience with the NAS. I think the concerns as we went through, I remember on the swing this morning thinking back, I don't recall a single person in my life at that point in time that did not discourage us from doing this. Not one single person said, you know, go for it. All of my friends, the people I counseled with, my business friends, my professional friends, our family friends, everybody says, this is not good. This is not good. And yet, we knew in our heart that's what God wanted us to do. I remember even trying to explain that. My parents were so proud of us and where we were. There's a certain concept of success that parents have. I don't know if you found that or not, but they do. And there's somehow you've taken a somewhat second thing, but they want you to be happy. And I remember Mom and Dad saying, this is not good, son. How are you going to get your money? How are you going to provide for your children and for your wife? And but son, we want you to be happy. And then, you know, and I don't ever remember talking to my dad the first 5 or 6 years that he didn't say, son, how's the income? You know. And Dad came out of the Depression. Money was hard. We never had, I don't ever recall missing a meal, but we just didn't have any left over. So Dad was a frugal person. And as we walked our way through our journey with the NAVs and God calling us, the thing that was so fearful for me, if it was in that area, was stepping out knowing that all your counsel was the other way. Don't do this. Don't. This is not smart. And so I remember Carol and I driving a stake down in our hearts through some conversations that we've had to decide who we were going to listen to at that point in time. And there was safety in the fact that she and I both knew that God had spoken. Carol would tell you very quickly that she struggled for the first couple of years as a wife. She would tell you that her security was wrapped up in my job and the income and the home and the buildings and the things that we were involved with was security for the future. And we were saying, we were heading something that from a human standpoint had no security at all. But I'm reminded of that bumper sticker, you know, boy, when you walk with Christ, the benefits are really eternal. They're forever. They're just, our benefits program is not wrapped up like the rest. And we're taking a step that we're saying yes. And we had to decide who we were going to follow. And one of the things that we discovered with the children, I remember back when we were anxious, the kids got anxious. When we were secure and knew God was leading, they were secure and they followed. And I would say overall, it's really been a rich time for us as a family. I have to pinch myself. I don't know of anybody that has had the privilege that we've had, like you, to have this kind of fellowship, this kind of meaningful call where you're committed to be a part of a worldwide discipling movement that's committed to changing the world, just one person at a time. That so gripped us that we wanted to do more of it 7 days a week, all the time. And that burdened our hearts, and we knew God had called. But even years later, I was home visiting my dad, and we went out to play golf with his cronies, and we were on the 16th tee, and Dad, I've been trying to explain again what I do with the Navigators for. You know, if I were a pastor and had a building with a steeple on it, I think he could have been okay. But I wasn't, and he just couldn't figure it out. And they'd been out to see us, and we had college students in the home night and day, and, you know, Dad would just sit on the sofa and just watch, you know, just the traffic, and just amazed at all that was going on. And I remember on that 16th tee, one of Dad's cronies that was in the foursome said, "Terry, tell me again now, what do you do?" And I thought, you know, this will be a great time to see if my dad has really grasped these 6-7 years that I've been telling. I said, "Dad, why don't you tell him what I do?" And there was this dearth of silence on the tee. And finally, Dad took his driver and he leaned over on it and said, "Well," said, "I don't know," said, "you know, I've been trying to retire. I'm 62, and I've been trying to retire now for a number of years, and my son pulled it off when he was 35. Said, I don't know." So I thought, you know, we haven't made a lot of progress in 7 years. So over the years, God continued to work, and one of the things that was really an encouragement is God came out and saw the family here at Glen Eyrie and met some people and began to see what was happening with our children as a result of this, and began to see the involvement that we had with people and the results of their lives. Things began to change, and it was it turned out to be just a wonderful time. My mom went to heaven a year ago last month, my dad in 1972, and I look back on that as just they were very encouraging times, and the Lord did bless, but it was not a quick, venture on that. But I think one of the things that has been an encouragement to me as I look back is every year, December, January time frame, I recall sitting down and reviewing my journal entries, and I've journaled for a long time. I don't write every day, but most of the days. I journal how I feel, what I think, what the Lord's saying to me. I go back over that once a month, and as I get 24 hours alone with the Lord and say, "Lord, what have you been saying the last 30 days?" And I never get that 24 hours alone with the Lord that my life is not screwed up, not a priority, and turned around. And God wants to readjust for the next 30 days. But I look back in here to see, you know, what, Lord, what are you saying on that? And I would do this for the whole year in January, December, January time frame. And one of the things every year that I get so excited about at that time frame is to look back and think, now, what was I fearful of this year? And I tell you, Carol and I, this year, have 25 years with the Navigators. And I have 25 years of a fearful journey, of where I was afraid to step out and believe God for, where I was scared to take a step and make decisions for a group of people or a direction, or where we would do something and would it jeopardize our security in retirement, or where we are giving or our receiving or our income or this dumb thing of moving the kids all the way out and on and on and on. And then to see, as I journaled the fears, what God had done that year. All the fears were to no avail. God had met every need in our life. Every need. Not every want, but every need. And I think that one of those verses, be strong and of good courage, that I needed that. I needed to hear from the Lord that He wants to be my strength and He wanted me to be courageous. Because I found that not only, if it were just me, I think I could take those steps easier. But when I am responsible for Carol and the children, or for a campus work, or for the direction that you take for a region or the U.S. or whatever, that fear mounts. And I think in seeing God every year meet that, the next year when fear would come, I was able to take a bigger step than I could take the year before. Because I knew that God was faithful. And my thought was, just simply was, Lord, if you've been faithful here, you'll be faithful there. You said you would, and you demonstrated that to us. So I guess part of our life has been a journey of seeing God meet our anxious moments, our fearful moments in life, and taking courage every step of the way. I would not call that doubt, but I would call it somewhat fear. And that was in keeping with the passage that God gave us in Deuteronomy 31. 7 and 8. I think today there's still a couple of things that continue to excite us. And one is just our involvement with people, our staff family. Another is our involvement with people in our neighborhood, people that we continually find as our acquaintances. I have about 8 to 10 businessmen that I mentor around the country as I travel. I've been away from home probably 6 or 7 months now, I guess 20 years of that time. And Carol has, at one season of life when she was with the children, had different responsibilities. As the children have grown, they have switched and her availability has been more. But Carol has always been involved with people. And she's God has always given her two or three people that she would go in depth with, people that were really hurting. And we have one couple in our neighborhood that Carol has loved that way. And as a result, nearly all of my ministry locally, apart from a direct targeted ministry, a campus or a community or whatever, has been the result of acquaintances through our children or acquaintances through Carol's ministry. And so it's no exception today. This one couple that we're involved with in the neighborhood has been just a rich time. They've come into Christ the last couple of years, and she's still involved in some professional help, you know, to settle her emotions and to work through the consequences of sin. It's her second marriage. And we just yesterday afternoon, we were sitting on the back porch of our home, and Dean came down, and we were smoking a big old black cigar together. Dean likes to smoke cigars. And so he has these, the Lord really ministers to me on that when I'm with him. These are $20 cigars. And it's all I can do when I'm sitting there trying to smoke that thing, let alone just get it down and smoke it, is to realize I'm burning up $20. I'm still struggling with that one. But it's a meaningful thing, and we probably do that once a month just to talk some and get together. And I would say over the years, if I am excited after 25 years about one thing, It would be the friendship of the family that stimulate us toward a central dream together. So few people in the body can get together like you and I this week and in small groups and be stimulated like we are and have that kind of family and that kind of friendship. And I have to tell you that on the national leadership team, many of my best friends are on the team. It's not just a working team, it's friendship. And that's rich. My next-door neighbor is also on the national leadership team, he and Bali, Darren Bali. And we've had some of our friendships on the national leadership team that go back 25 years that we've ministered together across the country in different places. And there is just nothing about crying together, suffering together, laughing together, telling just the jokes and the family and the fun, the experiences that you've had together. And we often laugh. We'll get to the point that we'll be riding to the grocery store on our three-wheel tricycles with a basket in the back, laughing about the memories we've had together, you know. It's that rich. But I would say the central thing that's probably key to me, just set the stage and I'll close with this. A few years ago, I was in, I get up to Washington, D.C. several times during the year, and I get up annually, several of us, for the National Prayer Breakfast. And I was up with Congressman Tony Hall, and we were sitting in his living room, and we were talking. And Tony has been a congressman for 20, 25 years, and he was an All-American on Woody Hayes' football team at Ohio State, and was quarterback. And you might remember Tony back then. Some of us do. And so Tony was talking and sharing about that, and just 2 weeks earlier, he had been inducted into the Hall of Fame as a football All-American quarterback for Woody Hayes. And I knew enough to know that Woody Hayes was the winningest football coach in the history of our country. And I said, what made Coach Woody Hayes so successful, Tony? And he said, well, it's very, very simple. Said, Coach Hayes would have, he only had seven plays on the whole team. But he said, we practiced those seven plays every day, day in, day out, week in, week out. And then on Saturday, when we would come together, we would just do those same seven plays to the perfection that we were trained and disciplined to do day in and day out. And he said, you know, most of the time we won. Everybody knew what plays we were going to do, but they just he just had it down. He was so perfected that they just, most Saturdays we won. And he says that was the key to Woody being successful as a coach, the most winning most coach in the collegiate realm. And I thought about that. There are only a few plays in the Christian life that are fundamental, that are foundational. Only a few. And I thought the analogy to that is don't ever lose those few fundamental core plays that are just critical to life in Christ together. I was noticing your T-shirt, Sailing with a Different Wind. I like that. When people ask, what do you do, Terry? I say, we help people navigate spiritually. That captured me as I was standing back looking at your T-shirt. And we do. We sail to a different wind. And there are only a few plays, a few fundamental plays. Oh, you can have a few exotic Hail Mary type plays, but you win your games with your fundamental plays. And I would say after 25 years with the NAVs and over half that time having the job that I have now, I am more excited today about what I consider to be the most fundamental of those plays. There are only a few, but this one is really fundamental. It's talked about many different ways, but let me just tell you how Jesus said it. Jesus was probably the best ever at telling stories. He called them parables in those days. But Jesus, in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, he was telling his friends and the disciples. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And I would say, after 25 years, the pearl of great price, is still the thing that excites me the most in our life. If you ever lose the fundamentality of the centrality of Christ in your life, with Him being central, that's fundamental to all the plays of life. Jesus talks about it in terms of abiding in Christ. He talks about it, paints a picture in John 15 of the vine and the branches. Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, being connected to Christ. But whatever we're talking about, it's to realize that God has placed the life of God Himself inside of us. And to be able to follow the promptings and the checkings of the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is still the most exhilarating thing at the end of the day for me, of anything that I do, is to say, yes, we did it today. Tomorrow's another day, just today. So I would say one of those fundamental plays in all of life, and I trust that 25 years from now, you will be thrilled to death with Jesus Christ. He's the centerpiece of this mission and this dream that God's called us to together. He is what we're about. Disciples are about Jesus. They follow the ways of Christ, knowing that we blow it all the time. But He has provided forgiveness at that moment, and then we move on. So let me just say, on behalf of the National Leadership Team, welcome to the family. And we're glad you're here, and trust these days will be memorable and will mark your life. And we just are really thrilled. So let me turn it over to you, and we'll go from here.
Terry, I wonder if you could introduce your team and have them come to the front, and then after you introduce your team, I will give our instructions for lunch.
I'd love to. I see Volley Sanders, so Daryl must not be far behind. There he is. Daryl, Volley, come on up front. Daryl is a member of the National Leadership Team, and he and Volley are our neighbors. And they have responsibility for a good segment of the work, and just as soon as he gets here, I'm going to let him tell you exactly what. And while he's coming up, let me introduce Alan and Becky Andrews. They're in the back, Alan and Becky. Alan was responsible for our work in Canada as a country leader, and he developed that work in Canada to the point that it's the second largest work today in Canada, the second largest work in our global society, at least in Canada. Today, and so he has developed that. And then a few years ago, Alan and I had wanted to work together for years, and he finally came south and got a vision. And so he's a member of our National Leadership Team, and he and Becky, and I'll let him tell you what he's been doing. Daryl, why don't you tell him your responsibilities and what you do?
Okay. Volley and I have responsibility from the National Leadership Team for the community ministry, our national community ministry across the country, for our church discipleship ministry, for also working with the African American ministry, the National African American Ministry, and the National Hispanic Ministry. And we are just thrilled at the reality of being able to be involved with those brothers and sisters in Christ across the country. Also are responsible for what we are calling our resource and development project, which is a project having to do with grassroots ministry and how to help people within a community and really learn how to do grassroots ministry in a multiplying way. And we're focusing on Detroit and Denver and Seattle. And it's really been exciting to see Jim Peterson assist us in that and is one of the teachers in that. It's just been a great project for us. You'll hear more about that. And have been responsible for our roundup time, our roundtable time across the country. We've been to 11 cities to have roundtable meetings, and we have one more next weekend in Minneapolis, but we'll have been involved with about 800 of our staff in dialogue and sharing our strategic directions, learning where they are in life and ministry, the things they're struggling with, the things they're encouraged about, and this also has been a very, very exciting connection process between the National Leadership Team and our staff across the U.S.
Alan, why don't you pick it up and maybe share your area of responsibility.
Okay, Becky's responsible for, what's the matter, honey? we have responsibility for the broad responsibility, not direct responsibility, but broad responsibility for the collegiate work, military, business and professional, Women of Influence, and NAV Youth. I see a couple of you here from NAV Youth, Kurt and a couple others. And then I have responsibility for the Leader Development Project that goes right across the whole country in terms of designing a process that gives us the ability to develop every one of you, every staff person, a leader. And so after you've been on staff about 4 years, we're planning for that whole process to kick in and for you to be able to grow as a leader all the days of your life in the Navigators.
Thank you, Alan. While we're doing that, Jim and Debbie, work yourself up this wall here. And Jim has bailed me out more times than I can count. Jim is a former executive with IBM that was responsible for their the blue Big Blue in the Brussels, Belgium, Europe area. And a few years ago, we asked Jim and Debbie to pray about coming to Colorado Springs and keeping my head above water. And Jim has done that admirably, and I would just say a great big debt of thanks to he and Debbie and to their family. Jim, tell them exactly what you do.
I'm not sure what all Terry said while I was walking down the hallway. Said something about keeping his head underwater. Or let me first introduce the love of my life. We just celebrated an anniversary a couple days ago. This is my wife, Debbie.
Hello. It's great to see such a wonderful looking group.
71 people here is just fantastic. I think one of the highlights for me and Debbie was about 3 years ago when we went through a similar new staff orientation. And we're still very close to many of our classmates. So God bless each and every one of you. It's just so great to see 71 people gathered here. What do I do? I try and manage the ebb and flow of correspondence in and around Terry's office. I have the privilege of leading a small team that's called the U.S. President Support Team. I manage our budget, our National Leadership Services budget. And then there's a whole plethora of special projects. And Terry is a very high-capacity individual. He can come up with more ideas in a few days than most people can in a few weeks. And I field a lot of those. When Steve Prenzner decided to step down from being the chief financial officer, I had the privilege of recruiting our new chief financial officer and headed up a team to do that. We have a building project, and I was responsible for that, doing the research behind that, and we've completed the design of this building here in the administrative area. So it's just fun to be a part of a band of brothers of 8 members on our national leadership team. That iron certainly sharpens iron, and I'm the benefactor of that.
Thank you, Jim. Let me ask Lauren Libby to work himself up and his lovely wife, June. I don't see her in the back, so she is not here. Lauren is our Vice President of Development and Communication and has a broad area of responsibility. And Lauren and I have had the privilege of working on the National Leadership Team just a number of years in various dimensions, and so he is a very gifted leader. So, Lauren, tell us a little bit about your area of responsibility.
Well, June will be here in just a moment. Our son was involved in an activity this morning, and some of you have children, you understand that, and she'll be here in just a little while. I'm responsible broadly for several functions in the Navigators. One is NAV Press. We have some people here from NAV Press. Cliff is here. And NAV Press is responsible for touching about 4 million lives a year, helping people learn how to reach, disciple, and equip men and women to know Christ and to make Him known through successive spiritual generations. Another privilege is to co-labor with Glenn Erie to be responsible for where you are here. Dan Waldridge and his team lead the Glenn Erie ministry, and about 20 to 25,000 people a year experience Glenn Erie from 1 to 2 days or longer in a sustained experience, and God does some phenomenal things, and I'll guarantee you He'll do some phenomenal things in your life while you're here at the new staff orientation. Another responsibility is development and communications. That's our funding and communications branch of the work, and if you've been through a 410 school, you've touched that group of folks, and we're praying that God will just dump the windows of heaven on you financially. And as you see God do that, He'll enable you for ministry. Communications function, you see one-to-one The one-to-one bulletin, one-to-one report that comes out, a lot of the communications to staff are all generated through the communications department. And just recently have become involved and responsible for the U.S. prayer ministry. And prayer is where it all starts. That's the foundation. And it's exciting to see God begin to put prayer bases. And as God's moving through a prayer movement across the U.S., to see God begin to resource that. NAIA Press has just started a new magazine called Pray Magazine that will help resource that movement as well. So those are some of the opportunities. Yes, I did.
Good. I was somewhere else then when it happened. Thank you, Lauren. Let me also have Dave and Terry Legg work their way up. I know you know them from the week, but I could probably, along with Darren Bolley and some of the others, tell you a litany of things you probably need to know, but I won't embarrass them at this point because they could turn around and embarrass me at this point. But David, tell them a little bit of your background, what you do, your area of responsibility.
Am I supposed to embarrass you at this moment?
No. That's okay. No.
I'm Dave. This is Terry, in case you wondered. Terry's primary role, as I know you all have, most of you have met her, but she agreed to do the be the NSO, be the registrar for the NSO for this particular time. So I get all the details about everything that's happening about the NSO. I'm responsible for the people resource function of the navigators, which basically includes staff training, staff development, and staff care, or staff counseling. I relate to the Asian American ministries, and the I oversee the Scriptural Roots of Ministry project that we have done with our staff.
Thanks, Dave. And last but not least, let me ask Andy Weeks to work his way up, and his wife, Mariana, is there in the process of moving. Andy is the newest member of our national leadership team, and just moved up from Florida, and what a gift from the Lord. Steve Prinsner had this responsibility for 18 years, and felt God was leading him into the prayer ministry. And we went across the whole U.S., in and outside the navigators, and every nook and cranny to find whom we felt was the best person to lead us in this area. And we believe God's provided that with Andy.
That person wasn't available, so we got Andy.
One of my jobs is supervising budgets, and I suspect Dave's is going to be under some review next week. Pretty closely. I supervise the financial administrative function of the NAVS, and that covers a wide arena of stuff that connect with you all personally, from donor receipting to your health and insurance benefits and everything in between. There are approximately 80-some people who work in that function to service you and the other 600 to 700 folks we have in the country.
Good. Thank you, Andy. The last person that is not here, couldn't be here today, is Ray Ho, Ray and Gloria. Ray and I have had the opportunity of being on a U.S. leadership team in some form or fashion for almost 20 years together. And Ray heads up as the liaison of our whole missionary enterprise, some 450 staff, give or take, across and around the world, some almost 60 countries. So Ray is... and Gloria live not too far from us as well, here in the Springs, and have been great friends over the years. And introduce your wife again, Lauren.
I'd like to introduce my wife, June, and she just arrived and had a busy morning.
Had a couple commitments at church this morning.
So.
And so that's the national leadership team.
Let's get started with our next session.
Yeah, they won't be able to see under the tables that I'm going to be kicking you and moving your chair forward. They couldn't see it. So you'll just look foolish.
Now that we have your attention.
Well, that'll be interesting. He's got three different people, so I don't know. Okay. We might be seeing some lab cords.
That'll be fine. That'll be just fine.
No. How many of you have had the opportunity to minister overseas? Okay. How many of you are going to be traveling overseas in your next assignment with IMG? To be able to go over and to minister, for us just to tell you what it's like and to encourage and motivate about how our God is a global God wouldn't be enough.
we wanted to bring in Ken and Lou Choate, and Stephanie Choate as well, their daughter, to explain what life was like living there, traveling, ministering, how God called them. We want a little slice into the life of real missionaries, not just talking about missions, but their actual experiences. So that's why we've invited them to come in this afternoon, and like Geraldo or whoever, I'm going to interview them, ask them questions. Then at the end, if we have time, you can address some questions as well. So if we can first begin by just introducing, tell us a little bit about your background. How did you wind up with the Navigators?
We were captured. I came to Christ while I was serving in the Marine Corps and was followed up by Navigators after that, and it was just a natural progression of ministry and military bases, and then got out of the military while I was in Okinawa and stayed there and went full-time immediately. My wife, one of her elder brothers came to Christ through the Navs in the Navy back in the early 50s, and he brought Christ into their family as well as a Navigator ministry, and there were 8 children, and everyone below this eldest brother or elder brother got involved with the Navs. Yes. Stephanie was born in Taiwan, as our eldest daughter, also Jennifer. Jennifer's with Co-Mission in Russia now. And I think on the issue of missions, Jennifer attended not this most recent Urbana, but the previous one, 3.5 years ago or so. And I remember she came back from that. Now, we lived